My wife and I enjoy gardening, and she does a lot of work in the garden, and she researches so much information about gardening. I call her my own horticulturalist. So she looks at documentaries, you know, videos on TV. She reads books, social networks. I mean, she gets into it on how to, you know, make our garden grow. I like harvesting the stuff after all the work's done. She's out there in a greenhouse planting seedlings and checking the temperatures. And I check the weather forecast constantly because you never know when you'll, you know, have some frost roar in here. And it could be any time in the summer and fool you from what I hear. And we just have to pay close attention to what we do out in that garden to have a successful crop. And involves fertilizers and having the right amount of watering. And some plants need partial sun, some full sun. A few like the shade. So we've got a pretty big variety out there. But I was talking to my wife about the message today. And we were thinking of a scripture that I'll bring up in a little while. You'll probably guess what it is. And the very next day or two, we go out to the nursery at a big box store and kind of saw something come to pass that reminded me of the scripture. And we're standing in line. You know, we've gone through all these rows and rows of pretty flowers and picked up some plants and things that my wife had in our garden plan. And right there in line is this gal that has this little tiny plant, and it's all wilted and just soil's dry. Looked really sad. Sorry, too close. All right, we'll try that. I may just go with a lectern here if that keeps up. So the gal turns around and asks me, says, do you know a lot about gardening? And I go, point to my wife. And I said, what do you think of this plant? You know, do you think I should get this? And my wife says, no, this looks pretty sickly. I would go back and try to find one that's, you know, nice and green and healthier, or maybe not so dried out, you know, not with wilted leaves and things, you know. And gal goes, oh, well, but it's a discount. It's only $2. And Carol says, oh, give it a shot, you know. Even if it doesn't make it, you know, you're out $2 and some time, you know, trying to nurse it back to health, you know. And so the lady went ahead and bought some of the discounted plants. And who knows, you know, what she's going to do with them from this point forward. But they were sorry-looking specimens. Well, I pose to you that in the nursery of this world, that God picked us out as some pretty sorry specimens when he could have gone and picked some specimens that looked robust and healthy and according to the world, you know, people maybe with lots of money, people famous and in worldly circles of education and politics and whatnot. But he chose you and I. And we'll talk a little bit more about that. God called us out of this world to cultivate us to become something very, very special. In John 6, 44 to 45, John 6, 44 to 45, and I'm going to use the New King James Version. I'll let you know if I'll use something else here. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. So, you know, that plant that was on the discount shelf at the nursery didn't, you know, jump into the basket of the lady that was out there shopping for plants. You know, she selected it. She selected it because it was a good deal, you know, for the price. But we were a pretty lousy deal, you know, in and of ourselves. But God decided, for certain reasons, to choose us out of the vast array of millions of people on this earth to make us something very special. You ever ask, you know, are you sure, Lord, you picked this mess that I am? You know, sure that's what you want to do? But he did, and he does. So, what were we before God called us? Well, you probably thought this one's coming too. 1 Corinthians 1. 1 Corinthians 1, 27 through 29. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world, and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. So it's for his purposes and his plan that he chose us and brought us out of the world. It does not mean he wants us to continue to be the base things and the weak things. He does not want us to continue to be foolish. So that's how I picked you when I started. You were the withered, discounted plant. But he puts a lot of work into us, and he cultivates us. You know, do you remember how miserable you were as slaves in Egypt, which represents sin? We were slaves of sin. That's in Romans 6, 17 and verse 20. You don't have to turn there. It repeatedly says that we were slaves of sin. We are not to be anymore. He doesn't want us to be a sorry-looking plant. So, how did God cultivate us so that we could become his, guess what, first fruits? In Isaiah 5, 1 through 2, it's Isaiah 5, 1 through 2. How did God cultivate us so that we would become his first fruits? Now let me sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved regarding his vineyard. My well-beloved has a vineyard on a very fruitful hill. He dug it up, cleared out its stones, and planted it with the choicest vine. He built a tower in its midst, and also made a wine press in it. So he expected it to bring forth good grapes. You could say first fruits, but it brought forth wild grapes. You could say spoiled fruit, fruit that he didn't want. And he spent all that work cultivating it. You know, Carol and I purchased our home with a backyard that was nothing but hard pan and rock and a few weeds and some other things I won't mention. But we had somebody give us a lot of help putting it together and helping us put together a plan for that garden. And we put a lot of effort and work into it, some time and money. We have expectations of that garden. We don't expect it to be instantly paradise on earth in 1 year. It's going to take time, a lot of effort. This sermon title is, Are You First Fruits or Spoiled Fruits? It's, Are You First Fruits or Spoiled Fruits? You know, the church, or the ecclesia, the called out ones, called out from the world by our Holy Father, called to Jesus Christ, are God's first fruits. The church that was created in the New Testament. James 1:18. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. That's James 1:18. I just jump right there and didn't give you time to turn to it if you wanted to. You know, as first fruits, we should become godly in our thoughts, attitudes, and actions. And this is possible only when we receive God's Holy Spirit and we use it and we obey God. Acts 2, 1 through 4, we read some of it today already. That's Acts 2, 1 through 4. Acts 2, 1 through 4. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Now, first of all, that'd be real nice, wouldn't it? If we were all of one accord, you know, throughout all the congregations of the church and the ministry. That's something to shoot for. And I think we do. We strive for it. We hear it preached about, see it written about. It's something we always have to strive for, because the influence of Satan the devil in this world is to divide and conquer and separate us from God and one another. So they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues, other languages, as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, of course, there were a lot of people gathered in Jerusalem, many devout men, many devout people, at this time of year. And they heard this strange event and went to see what was going on. And then they heard a sermon from Peter a little bit later, Acts 2, and then verse 37 through 39. Still in Acts 2, verse 37 to 39. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Then Peter said to them, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children, and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call." Now, you know, to get first fruits in our garden, first fruits that are acceptable in quality, edible, to get any fruit at all, we have to put fertilizer in the dirt. You can't just use plain clay or just sand. You know, there has to be nutrients that will help that fruit or that vegetable grow. The Holy Spirit is the vital nutrient God requires for us to be His first fruits. You're not going to be one of God's first fruits without the Holy Spirit. It doesn't happen. You can't make yourself a first fruit of God. He does it. He does it through the Holy Spirit that He gives to us as a gift. You know, we add special nutrients to our soil like nitrogen, phosphorus, and potassium, tailored specifically for, you know, particular fruit trees or vegetables. It takes a lot of time. We're testing the soil. We're testing for moisture. And God cares for us like that. You know, we each have our own unique needs, and God knows what they are before we do. And it takes time for us to figure out what He wants from us. But He knows what we need. You know, we just ask Him, "Show us. Show me, God, what I need to grow with your Holy Spirit." So, Acts 5:32, guess what? One thing you can do is to grow in God's Holy Spirit. What is that? Acts 5:32. "We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit that God has given to those who obey Him." So a really great way to use the Holy Spirit that God's given you is to obey Him. You know, God puts a lot of effort into us cultivating our soil, cultivating us, giving us sermons, giving us booklets, giving us fellowship. You know, we have had very generous cultivation from God, and a lot of effort and time, you know, since before the world was formed. And in this country, I'm just astounded by how much freedom He's given us to grow like crazy. But You know, sometimes we get lost in those weeds out in the garden. And sometimes there's other things that take over. And we forget that we're first fruits. We're supposed to grow up to be healthy and beautiful produce. So when the time is right, God will harvest his first fruits, not the spoiled fruit. Pentecost is known as the Feast of Harvest, and it represents the first fruits of the spring harvest and is also called the Feast of First Fruits. You know, in the Mideast, I think it's in Deuteronomy 8:8. I didn't write it in here. It's kind of an easy one to remember. Deuteronomy 8:8. I was wondering, I said, well, what do they harvest in the spring harvest in the Mideast? So what does the land have? It has wheat and barley, it has vines, you know, vineyards and fig trees, and pomegranates, land of olive oil and honey. So all kinds of stuff there they can harvest at the spring harvest. And of course, God talks about firstborn and first fruits. There's animals that can also be first fruits as well. So Exodus 23:16, that's Exodus 23:16. That's where it's called the Feast of Harvest. The first fruits of your labors which you have sown in the field. So as Mr. Richards has said in a few sermons in the Old Testament, Israel and some of the practices that God commanded foreshadowed things to come, the shadow of things to come. So number 28 in verse 26, just touching on a couple more scriptures here, talk about the first fruits in the Old Testament. Also on the day of the first fruits, Numbers 28:26, when you bring in a new grain offering to the Lord at your Feast of Weeks, that's another thing that Pentecost is called, you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work. Then Leviticus 23:17, that's Leviticus 23:17, we pick up on another piece here that leads up to Pentecost that's so very important. Leviticus 23:17. From wherever you live, bring two loaves made of 2/10 of an ephah of the finest flour, baked with yeast, as a wave offering of first fruits to the Lord. You and I, brethren, are the first fruits of those who will be given salvation at the return of Christ, each in his own order or her order. It's such an amazing and awesome miracle. And we need to remember that it's much too easy to become spoiled fruit and forget what we are. And I'll address that in a little while. But Romans 8 is an amazing chapter in the Bible. Let's go to Romans 8 and verse 23. Romans 8, verse 23. Again, the first fruits are those who will be given salvation at the return of Christ. So not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Are you eagerly waiting for salvation? Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. We need that vital nutrient of the Holy Spirit. It needs to be active in us. The Holy Spirit doesn't go to sleep. We can go to sleep. And God said, I guess they don't want to use what I gave them. I'm going to take it back. We don't want that to happen. So sometimes we don't know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself, that should be here instead of himself, makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because it makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. That's his purpose for the first fruits. We don't go run off willy-nilly fulfilling our own purposes and carnal desires, but we should put God first and his kingdom first. It says, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to what? To the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren, indicating there's going to be more to follow. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. So, Jesus Christ led the way. And you know, where does the seed come from? It comes from a plant as it's dying and it goes to propagate itself. Right? It dries out. Seeds drop into the soil, and from death comes life. 1 Corinthians 15. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 20 through 23. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20 to 23. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward those who are Christ's at his coming. So, you know, Passover and unleavened bread over and done with, and now we're at Pentecost. Do we still need to bother evaluating our spiritual condition? I think so. It's time to evaluate your spiritual condition as God's first fruits and make sure you're not spoiled fruits. So, what characteristics do we have or should we have as God's first fruits? You probably thought of a couple right off the top of your head. Some that are most important. More important than anything else. All-encompassing. Matthew 22, 37 through 40. Matthew 22, 37 through 40. The two great commandments. How many times do you play these in your head as you go through your day, your everyday life, and apply them? Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." And is it really that tough? We obey God and use His Holy Spirit. It's entirely possible. You know, we're told in 1 John 5:3, you don't have to turn there, that God's commandments are not burdensome. 1 John 5:3. But we sure like to think they are sometimes, or when we talk to people about them, "Oh man, you mean I can't do this or that on the Sabbath? I have to tithe and go to church and all that? Man, that's harsh. God wouldn't want my family to starve to death because I didn't pick a job on Saturday." Well, that's where faith comes in, but that's a whole bunch of other sermons. Matthew 5, 44 through 45. "But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you." Matthew 5, 44 to 45. Love your enemies and bless those who curse you? You know, that's kind of tough when somebody cuts you off on the road and flips you off or yells at you, or I mean, I read about somebody in a gas line there in North Carolina. I sent it to my son who lives there when they ran short with the pipeline being shut down on the East Coast. They drove their Honda past everybody in line and wedged their car between two cars at the gas pumps. Well, somebody naturally got really mad at them and ended up spitting at each other and pulling their hair and all this kind of crazy stuff. And what would you do if somebody pulled in like that with their car and almost hit you and told you, give me that gas, you know, I'm next. Everybody else is going to stop. I don't know. You have to pray about that one and ask God to help you do the right thing when circumstances like that occur. It says, do good to those who hate you and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. That's the thing here, you know, out in our yard, we have automatic sprinkler systems, and the plants that we really like grow just great from getting that routine watering every morning and every night, and so do the weeds. They get that same sprinkler thing going on. We don't use, you know, chemical weed killers and that sort of thing, so we stay on top of it with mulch and that kind of thing. But God, he sends rain on the just and on the unjust, and he expects us to behave like Jesus Christ when we're confronted by our enemies and those who spitefully use us and persecute us. So obeying God's commandments, brethren, loving God, loving one another, is a quality of first fruits, to be something God finds worthy of harvesting at the return of Jesus Christ. It's that godly character of the first fruits of the Spirit. It's described in Romans 8:23, the first fruits of the Spirit. You know, we grow peaches, plums, well, we hope to. We have a peach tree that we're nursing, so we hope to eventually have it bear fruit. We have a plum tree that's a little unhappy after the last frost. We have apples, apple trees. Apples, I think they survive. They're growing. We have figs, green squash, peas, and other vegetables. And we expect them to grow successfully, and we follow the commandments of gardening, the horticultural rules. You know, if we just didn't do anything except throw a sprinkler on once in a while out there, nothing would happen. Nothing worth talking about. But God wants us to exhibit love and joy and peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. He says, against such things, of course, there is no law. So, you might ask, what causes first fruits to spoil and lose their quality? Well, obviously, disobeying God, not keeping his commandments. You know, we all sin and make mistakes. But I think it's disobedience and the lack of repentance that cause us to become spoiled fruit and lose our first fruit quality. Acts 5:32, I read it to you and I'll repeat it. Obeying God is what we need to do so that we grow in, with the Holy Spirit that God's given us. You know, we forget who and what we are, and we start to spoil from the inside. Have you ever taken an apple and it looks great on the outside, nice and firm and that kind of thing, and you cut it open and there's this nasty little black-looking thing in the middle of it and kind of spoiled from the inside out in portions of the apple, you know, something snuck in there. You know, we might look pretty polished. We might look pretty righteous to people on the outside. But what do we look like on the inside? Sin is like the ceratitis capitata. You know what that is? The ceratitis capitata, commonly known as the Mediterranean fruit fly, or med fly, is a yellow and brown fruit pest that originates from the sub-Saharan Africa. C. capitata has no near relatives in the Western Hemisphere and is considered to be one of the most destructive fruit pests in the world. Well, the med fly did make it to California and many other places. And Governor Brown was the governor at the time of an outbreak in 1981 of the med fly. And, of course, he considered himself an environmentalist. This is a Wikipedia source. And he was confronted with a serious med fly infestation. So he ignored the recommendation from the agricultural industry on the steps to take to wipe out the med fly. And he tried just using ground control with pesticides, and it didn't work. So he decided to go full bore and spray Mellifion from helicopters at night all over everything. And also spraying with the pesticides on the ground and releasing sterile med flies to knock back the population of med flies. And also authorities harvested or took a bunch of commercial fruit, that sort of thing, that the med flies had infested and destroyed it, costing millions of dollars. And also, according to journals.plos.org, annual financial losses to commercially important fruit caused by the med fly infestations amount to $2 billion a year. They can find about 200 different varieties of fruit as a host to lay their larvae in. So they're not limited to just one type of fruit. And, you know, like that med fly, sin can find its way to any one of us, and it's indiscriminate as far as, you know, who it finds as a host. It's not a who, I know, sin is. But, and I just thought that med fly was a good example of the destruction, because it starts an infection from the inside with its larva and it works its way out, and it spreads if you don't kill off the med fly population. Another thing that I thought of is, you know, Governor Brown, I'm not throwing rocks at him. He had a horrible situation to deal with. His chief of staff drank a glass of Mellifion to show everybody how safe it was. I didn't follow up and see what happened to him in the long run, because it was proven to be very toxic over the course of time. I once had a fellow, it's sidebar. I saw somebody else do something stupid like that. But anyway. Sometimes we find worldly ways to restore ourselves to being a first fruit instead of godly ways. We find escapism in doing worldly things to relieve suffering or boredom or just worn out, you don't care anymore. And you got to be careful of that. The best thing to do is seek God in prayer, and you know, the problem with the sin, fasting, and delving into His Word, and ask Him through His Holy Spirit to help you overcome, so you don't end up, you know, spraying Mellifion on yourself or other people, going about things the wrong way. In James 1:15. What's the first thing that happens? That Flip Wilson, you know, is the devil made me do it. That's what a lot of us like to say. And in James 1:15, it's our desire. It says, then when desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. You know, sometimes we forget we're the first fruits of God. We're the called out ones, called out of this world. James 1:23-24. You know, I said sometimes, you know, as I said, we forget we're the first fruits. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. Boy, I tell you what, I start out in the morning sometimes, and a little prayer, maybe Bible study, and feeling pretty good, you know. Then I start going through the day and not thinking about what I read, you know. Really digesting it. And it's so important that we don't forget who we are when we look in that mirror. We're Christians. We're God's children. We're His first fruits called out of the world. And we need to remember that all day long, sunrise to sunset. We need the daily watering of God's Word, like a garden needs daily watering. We need to prayerfully seek God's kingdom and His righteousness, obeying God and using His Holy Spirit to fertilize and grow us as His first fruits. You know, God's desire is for us to mature and ripen to become harvest-ready first fruits. Sometimes, as I've mentioned, we fail, and or we don't bear enough fruit, another analogy, but we don't work hard enough. We just give up, though, maybe, and we can't let ourselves get worn out. We've got to endure to the end. The parable of the fig tree reminded me of God's mercy. In one way, God's desire for us to mature and ripen to become harvest-ready first fruits. He gives us chances. He gives us lots of chances. So in Luke 13, 6 through 9, is the parable of the barren fig tree. Luke 13, 6 through 9. God wants us to succeed and gives us many opportunities to do so. So verse 6, I'll start reading. He also spoke this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. Then he said to the keeper of his vineyard, "Look, for 3 years I've come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why does it use up the ground?" So God, you know, cultivates us, expects us to grow and bear fruit, to be his first fruits. But the caretaker, the keeper of his vineyard, answered and said to him, verse 8, "Sir, let it alone this year also until I dig around it and fertilize it. And if it bears fruit, well. But if not, after that, you can cut it down." So God gives us time and recognizes that we have our barren period. So if you find that you're in a barren period, brethren, you need to really seek God and his righteousness and his kingdom and ask him to help you to be the first fruits that he expects you to be. Because you don't want to be cut down. I don't want to be cut down. Sometimes we fail to properly preserve ourselves as first fruits, ignoring God's gift of the Holy Spirit, and we become spoiled. Instead of becoming beautiful and holy first fruits, we can become rotten and spoiled. But God's beautiful mercy allows us to return to him in repentance. He says, "Return to me, and I'll return to you." When you give up returning to him, you're in trouble. So don't ever think that it's too late to return to him. But don't put it off. That's a big mistake, because if you put it off, you know, the great procrastinators, you just keep dragging it on longer and longer and longer until eventually you just don't return to him. You know, you talk to some people that left the church and it's like they never were part of the church in the first place. They forget everything. "Oh, really? Is this? It's Passover. That's, oh yeah, Feast of Unleavened Bread." You know, it's like, it's totally forgotten. I was there for a few years. I wasn't called yet, but I shouldn't have forgotten about those things before God called me out of the world. So, Psalm 51. I don't know if you remember what Psalm 51 is about, but King David stepped in it big time. And we've heard about it a lot. And I'm not pointing my fingers at him because he's a man after God's own heart and he's going to be ruling with Jesus Christ in Jerusalem. Psalm 51, verse 10 through 12. "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me." God can renew you to being a healthy and vibrant spiritual first fruit. "Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit." That's such a beautiful section of scriptures. And I hope that it gives all of you hope. 2 Corinthians 7:10. "For godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted." You've repented. You put it behind you. You're set, committed to changing and being the righteous first fruit that God wants. And God rejects the sorrow of the world, which produces death, says, "But the sorrow of the world produces death." So, set out some mid-fly traps. Keep a sharp eye out for other pests, those desires leading to sin. And be diligent in your spiritual garden. Are you thinking God's way? Are you thinking ways that produce peace, happiness, and concern for others? The essence of God's law is love. Love for God, your neighbor, and yes, even your enemies. And don't forget love for yourself. You're supposed to love your neighbor as yourself. So if you hate yourself, you'll probably end up hating your neighbor. Out of the entire worldly nursery of plants and trees that bear worldly fruit, it looks pretty good. Like the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That fruit looked real good to Eve. But out of that big nursery of seemingly healthy plants, God picked you, the sickly-looking plant, the weak and the base things. He cultivated you and pruned you and tenderly cared for you as you started to grow into the first fruits that he desires to have in his kingdom and in his family. Never forget who and what you are, the first fruits of God. Remember, you're made in the image of God, inside and out. Not just outwardly, not just outside. So we should no longer be the weak and the base things of the world. We should be bringing glory to God. We go back to 1 Corinthians 1, verses 29 to 31. 1 Corinthians 1, 29 to 31. And no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. That as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. So Jesus is the firstborn from the dead, brethren. He led the way for us to follow. In Hebrews 12, my final scripture in conclusion, Hebrews 12, verses 22 to 23. It's Hebrews 12, verses 22 to 23. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect. One day I pray, brethren, that we will all meet together on Mount Zion. And I hope this Pentecost, this Feast of the First Fruits, will inspire you to preserve your status carefully and diligently as the first fruits of God. And don't let yourself spoil. Use His Holy Spirit, keep His commandments and many gifts, and use the many gifts to keep you well-watered and fed, joyfully preparing for His harvest of the first fruits.